This morning we'll be in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, specifically looking at verse 15. Have no fear, we can spend at least an hour looking at verse 15 alone. But I want to begin this way. There are two kinds of people in this world, those who fear death and those who do not fear death. Maybe one of those is you here today. In each of those groups that I just gave you, there are two kinds of people. And those who fear death, there are those who should fear death, because they're not ready to meet Jesus. And there are those who shouldn't fear death because they profess faith and belief in Jesus and there is no reason for them to fear death. And the second group of those who do not fear death, there are those who should not fear death because they profess faith in Christ. But there are those that do not fear death that should, because they're not prepared to meet Christ. And you're going to run into them each and every day. Eventually, you will find yourself around a person who, they can't wait to go to hell. They can't wait to die because it's just going to be one big party. Now, sometimes I'm more convinced they say that just to try to rile us up or just whatever they can do to kind of provoke us. But I've actually run into a couple of guys that I'm pretty sure they meant it. Their concept of what afterlife is and hell was going to be some giant party. They should fear death because they are not ready for what awaits. Can we call this death as the great equalizer? Death doesn't care if you're old or young. Death doesn't care if you're rich or poor. Death doesn't care if you're sick or healthy. What do we usually think? Sick people are getting ready to die. And then all of a sudden, a well person just drops dead and we're reminded, oh, it doesn't have anything to do with health. When your number's called, your number's called. Death doesn't care if you're popular or if you're a hermit. Death doesn't care if you're educated or not. It doesn't care if you're smart or if you're foolish. It doesn't care if you're male or if you're female. Death just doesn't care. When it shows up, it shows up. And it doesn't matter which category you're in. You either fear death or you don't fear death. Doesn't matter which one. Death's going to eventually knock on your door. Death's going to call your name. Your number's going to come up. Now, I do know that there are some people, they're counting on the rapture happening before that ever happens. It's a great idea and it's a great thought. I can take you to the graves of lots of people buried right over here that all had that same wish. You're not assured, neither do we know the time nor the hour when Jesus will come back for his church. You need to be prepared to die whether or not that happens. If you're not prepared to die, you're not prepared to meet him. Let me say it that way. If you're not prepared to lay down in a coffin and leave this world, you're not ready for him to even show back up. Either way, we should be ready to see him. Death should not be something that we're afraid of, but there's a reason. Let's first discuss why death happens to everybody, right? Sin entered by one man, and then death passed upon all men. So let's all blame Adam and Eve, right? Well, that's not the issue. All have sinned. The reason why death passed upon you is because you did what Adam and Eve did. You have sinned. You may not have eaten forbidden fruit, but you did something you weren't supposed to do. You broke one of God's laws, one of his commandments, in some form or some fashion, whether you lusted, whether you coveted, whether you killed, whether you stole, whether you were disobedient to your parents, whether you've taken God's name in vain. Maybe you've had idols. You have a brother Luke, I'm saved now. That's right, but the reason why death passed upon you, because we all have sinned. These bodies are now subject to death, and it's important that we understand the reason why we have death. Not that some people are better than others, not some people are worse than others. In fact, the Bible has many people that scratch their head on this. Why does it seem the wicked get to live longer than the righteous? Why does it seem the good die young? Can we say it that way? It doesn't really make sense. Why did, you know, that person was kind, they were gentle, they got cancer, it took their life, and we got these wicked people filling up jails right now. They would just as soon kill you in jail or out of jail. It makes no difference if they were given the opportunity. Why do they get to live and the good die young? Death will come upon all. They don't fear death as they should. They are sinners of an egregious sort. But those people that we call good, kind, loving, and gentle, guess what they did too? They sinned. There's not an individual we can point to, save Christ, who has lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life, including thought life. Boggles my mind how a person could be that. That's one of the reasons why I can't wait for heaven. When I get to heaven, guess what I don't have to deal with anymore? Sin nature. I don't have to deal with that. Sin will not be an issue for me ever again. Glory, hallelujah, right? I mean, no more having to go to the Lord. I've sinned again, Lord. Exactly. I never thought about it quite that way till you said that. I don't have to go in heaven to Him and say, forgive me, please. Man, there's a lot about heaven. That's just one of the great things to me. It's going to be great. No more sin. But all have sinned. I don't care who you look up to. I don't care what famous preacher you meet, Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, Warren Wiersbe. They've all died. I mean, they've all sinned. Not a person we can look up to has ever achieved that save Christ. And we need to make sure we understand that. All have sinned. But that all includes who? Us. Me. When I look in the mirror, that dude looking back, he sinned. Exactly. All of us have sinned. And then what's the wages of sin? Yeah, wages is positive to us, is it not? You earned wages. Now, you may not have made as much as you wanted to, but it's still positive. Wages are a net growth. Well, the net growth out of sin is death. James underscores that as wages. Sin brings forth death when it leads its full life. And the reason why we have death then is because all of us have sinned. Everybody born keeps sinning. And until Jesus comes back and just makes everything right, guess what's still going to continue to happen? Sin. Factor this in. In the millennial kingdom, Jesus will rule for 1,000 years on earth. And guess what? At the end of that righteous rule, there will be a number as the sand of the seashore that will rebel against Him, that will turn against His righteous rule. In a moment, they hope to overthrow Him, and God's power is going to show up, and He's going to condemn them to hell, to lake of fire for eternity after that. But even after living in what I would say the best environment possible, they're still going to rebel against God, because the problem is not my flesh. The problem's in here. It's my thinker, my heart. It's within. That's where these ideas come from. Some of us don't act on all of our ideas. Why? You can give me a one-word answer. Consequences. If I do that, this will happen. And I don't want this to happen, so I ain't going to do that. It's not that we have a changed heart that what I'm thinking would violate God's righteousness. We just don't want the consequences. We need to get to the part where in our thinking that we recognize if I did that, I'm violating God's righteousness, and I don't want to violate that which is good, holy, and true. I am not advocating for the erasure of all laws. I like laws that restrict people's behaviors. If consequences scare them from not doing things, I'm good with that. I mean, I'd rather somebody be afraid. Well, if I kill him, it's going to be on TV. They're going to convict me, and then they'll get the death penalty. I'm all for the consequences for that person, and them saying, I ain't doing that. But understand, consequences don't mean a changed heart. The heart is our problem. The heart is where we all struggle. But death, whether you want to recognize it, acknowledge it. And let's be honest, the older we get, the closer we think we're getting to death, right? Old people are closer to death. Then why do young people die? None of us know. We know we're all going to. I mean, you can live to the age of Methuselah. And well, Abraham and Sarah sitting over here. She don't want to live to the age of Methuselah anyway. At least that's what I'm getting from that. She's ready to go with me to heaven, right? Be done with this world. We're all going to die because we've all sinned. And that should, from our heart, cause us fear. Because if I am a sinner and I stand before a holy God, I don't have a lot of hope. If I die unsaved and I stand before my Creator and He says, give an account, I don't have much of an account to give other than all the wrong I did. We're all going to die again. Make sure you hear this. Rich, poor, male, female, old, young. Doesn't matter if you got the best doctors in the country that money can afford and you have no doctor, or maybe you use Google University. That's irrelevant. Everybody dies. In fact, I think it'd be a fascinating study sometime to interview people that work in the surgery rooms. People that come in, oh, they're going to do fine. They're going to have surgery, going to do well, and something goes wrong. And then people, man, we don't know if we'll ever get them off the table. And they come out, and they're just like, what gives? None of us know our time. But we all deserve death. We have all sinned. We have all earned death. But not everybody is going to understand or believe this. Consequently, death is the entrance to some into just the great unknown. That's what they think about death. Oh, I'm going somewhere, don't know what it's going to be. And to some of them, it's like a Star Trek adventure. It's the unknown for good, for better. For some people, it kind of scares them because what if it is bad? What if Mohammedism or what if Hinduism is true and I'm coming back as a roach or a worm? I'm not looking forward to the afterlife. I mean, if that's what your hope is, there are things worse than death. Coming back as a love bug in Southwest Louisiana and getting posited on Interstate 10, your chances of living very long are very slim. But then there are some people, to them death is final and nothing more exists. So they don't have any fear. They just think that the end of death is just a cessation of everything. They put you in the grave, you're no longer there, you're no longer aware. That's just the stopping of life. And they have no more fear simply based on that kind of thinking. Group one fears, group two fears. Group two should fear but doesn't. Group one doesn't have to fear but does. Somewhere in here, I think I'm close to the truth that even a lot of professing believers have a trepidation of death. Because there's just a little part of you that recognizes, if I'm wrong about this, it's a long time to be wrong. I mean, if we get Jesus wrong, so what have people tried to do? In our day and age, they've tried to have their heads cryogenically frozen so that some man like Elon Musk can come along later and attach them to a computer and live again. Oh yeah, that's what I want to come back as a computer. In the older days, people sought the fountain of youth. Literally. They sought the fountain of youth. Doing anything and everything that they could to avoid death, except go to the fountain of blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. They would rather seek some supposed fountain in Florida rather than going to the cross of Jesus and receiving the blood that gives you eternal life. If they are seeking the fountain of youth and they reject the blood of Christ, what hope do they have? Now, there is no hope. There is no fountain of youth. There is a fountain that leads to salvation. So you look at those who have no fear of death because they think everything comes to an end. You know, what is really strange is sometimes they live their life more to the fullest than people who profess faith in Christ and then live in fear of it. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't the Christian be living life to the fullest? And those who don't know what awaits be those that are afraid to do anything because what if that leads to my death? I'd never get in a car again. I mean, really, you take your life in your hands every time you get out on 378. And it ain't getting any better. I would do everything I could if I didn't have the hope that I have to make sure that I could live as long as I could. What the group that doesn't fear death doesn't understand is it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. In fact, that's actually found just a few chapters over in chapter 10. I've kind of got ahead of myself, and that's okay. But in chapter 10, there in Hebrews, and we're coming back to that passage, don't worry. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 30, chapter 10, verse 30, "For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." He's God, you're not. You saw how his argument, how Job's argument went with that God, don't you? Didn't go in his favor. I don't know, because I don't know, if any of you here in the second group, you don't fear that you should fear because you really don't believe any of this. You're just going along with somebody just to get along, or you just want to keep peace in a family, and so you just tolerate Christian preaching. But the one that troubles me is that Christians who have been freed from death, who still fear death when you should be living life to its fullest each and every day. And that's why in chapter 2, where I plan to spend a little bit of time here, in chapter 2 and verse 15, we're going to look at this in a non-personal way first, because if I can get you to agree to the facts, then the only problem is applying those facts. But let's make sure we're all on the same facts. I'll start with verse 14. It gives us a run jump. "For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood," how many of us have flesh and blood? We all have flesh and blood. "He," Jesus, "also took likewise part of the same." In other words, Jesus came and he took up flesh and blood because that's what we are. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, verse 15, "and deliver them to set free," to release, to unshackle them, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you see that? He came to deliver them. Jesus came to deliver. Let's just start basically. I mean, it seems like, well, that stands to reason, Brother Luke. It does. Jesus came to deliver. But who did he come to deliver? Them who through fear of death. And so if someone here this morning were to say, "I've got a fear of death," guess what? Jesus came to deliver you. Whether you're a professing believer or not a professing believer, but you still have a fear of death, the truth is this: Jesus came to deliver. This is a fact. This is a truth from God's Word. This is one of those things you need to put it in your brain and then you hang other things onto it. It's like a coat rack. This is one of those indispensable pegs. No matter what you put on it, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You hang everything on one peg. You got your, you know, you get your suspenders or your waders, and then you got a coat on top of that, and then you try to put your hat on top of that coat, and then later you just hang everything on that one because it's a good strong peg. Her, huh? Oh. She gonna say something? We do it all, I think. I'm guilty. And then when I go in there 5 minutes later, sometimes stuff's laid on the floor. I'm like, I didn't get it on the peg right. And so I'm trying to put it back on that same peg. Jesus came to deliver. And if you haven't been delivered, then the first thing you need to know, you don't even need to know what he delivered from. You just need to know Jesus came to deliver. I need deliver. Guess what? He's your Savior. Jesus came to deliver. Now, if we can't agree on that, nothing else I got to say is relevant to you. That's why Jesus came, to save us. to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus came, according to verse 15, to release them who, because of death, were in bondage. David didn't come for that. Joseph didn't come for that, even though God used Joseph to deliver his people from the drought, from the famine. Joseph didn't deliver his people by his death. It doesn't matter whose name you put in there. Your doctor's name is not there. Your doctor did not come to deliver you. Jesus came to deliver us. It's a pop quiz. It's an easy question. Who came to deliver us? You get one answer and you get one shot. You either pass or fail. Jesus came to deliver us. So it stands to reason when I make this next statement. If you profess Christ as Savior, you should not be afraid of death. Period. It should not be in bondage over you. Say, but Brother Luke, I'm not worried about dying. I'm just worried about how I'm going to die. Why? Why? Is not the one who delivered you from death capable of delivering you from how you die? So let's think. Let's put it in real life application. I don't know that I'd want to be stoned to death. Stephen was. You remember what Stephen did while he was being stoned? He prayed for the people that were stoning him. Now that's out of this world kind of uncommonness, right? That's just not natural for us to observe. Usually when men are dying at the hands of others, they're cursing or screaming or yelling or hollering. Stephen was praying for those stoning him. That tells me God gave him something special at that moment that he needed, that you and I don't need to live, but you and I could be confident that in that moment, if I need something special like that, he is able to deliver me. We've got to be confident of that. He is my deliverer, even in death. I wish my wife were sitting here because she does not like to talk about life insurance. She does not like to talk about a will. And by the way, if you don't have one of the worst things you can do for your family is to leave them without a will. If you don't want to take my word for it, there's a man sitting over here. He'll wave at you after a while if you want to. He'll be happy to tell you, please, whatever you do, leave legal and in writing what your wishes are. Because it creates all kind of trouble when you don't. She don't like to talk about that. And I'm like, what's the matter? I'm just talking about me dying. It ain't like you've never wished this at least 5 times in somewhere over the course of 40 years. That, you know. Oh, Brother Luke, you're not the perfect husband? Far from it. Far from it. If God is our Savior, if Jesus is our Savior from death, why should we be afraid to talk about it? My death is simply my graduation to go see my Savior, the one who came to deliver me from the fear of death, the very one who took up my flesh to die himself, that he could defeat the one that had the power of death so that I don't have to live in fear of death. Now, this doesn't mean I'm a fool when it comes to snakes, okay? Water snake, no problem. Cottonmouth, keep your distance. I mean, more than keep your distance. Pull out your gun, your hoe, your shovel, whatever you got with you. Decapitate the rascal, go about your business, right? I mean, if copperhead... It has been one of the factors why I very seldom ride my motorcycle anymore. North Perkins and 378. I can promise you, and I've never done it, I should have done it, and go back and watch my heart rate when I'm approaching North Perkins. It's crazy. You should not have to live like that. And so if I were to continue to do that, the problem's not the world. Why do I put myself in that situation where it challenges my faith, right? Right? Me, so I'm in my truck now. Pull out in front of me, I don't care. I'm in a truck. I got my seatbelt on. Pull out in front of me. I'm not going to hit the person on my left. I'm not going to swerve and hit the person on my right. The one that did the foolish thing, we going to tangle. And I'm okay with that. Not on my motorcycle. I would lose every time. You can't win on a motorcycle. Now, I could argue, well, if it's way for God for me to die, then that's what I should be doing. No, I said I'm not foolish. I'm not going to go poke a bear. I'm not going to go climb in a lion's cage. I'm not going to ask you to put me in a den of lions. But we know this, God did save a man from the lion's den. God did save three Hebrew boys from a burning fiery furnace. And in each of those situations, they were confident God can deliver. In this way, we need to be this confident that Jesus delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If we talk about death and we need to overcome a fear of death, we need to talk about the deliverer. We don't need to talk to the life insurance guy. We don't need to talk to the attorney who's going to make sure our will's done. No, we need to talk to the one who gives us real peace about what happens when we die, and that's Jesus. There is no other one who has come to save us. By faith, we must take Him at His word. Who else took part in death on your behalf for you to deliver you from the fear of death? Name Him. Name her. I'm listening. There's only one. Jesus did. But it is a sure fact He died to defeat death so that we would be delivered from the fear of death. And if you haven't been freed from the fear of death, it's because you're not hanging on to that one peg. Jesus delivers from death, from the fear of death. Jesus is our hope. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at it in practice. Ephesians chapter 2, you might think I'm crazy if I ask you, where are you right now? Because then you're like, oh, something wrong with Brother Luke's eyes. No, where are you right now? Where are you spiritually right now? In context, in a relationship to what I'm talking about. Now, your mind may be on the lake. Your mind may be on the golf course. Your mind may be, you know, fixing lunch. Your it may be cleaning up the house. Your mind could be a lot of ways, but spiritually, in relationship to what I'm talking about, where are you right now? Well, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you has He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You were dead in trespasses and sin, but if He's made you alive, verse 2 said, "You walked in those trespasses and sin according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. We all fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others," nothing new. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In the context when I ask you where we are with what we're talking about, your answer should be, "I'm not afraid of death because I'm already seated with Jesus." What could death not do? We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus the first thing this month. Death could not hold Him. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. If Jesus is ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and Paul says in Ephesians 2 that I am in Christ, where am I seated? He told you, I'm seated in the heavenlies. Spiritually, I'm already there. And by faith then, the flesh comes into subjection to what is real. I have no fear of death because I'm already in Christ. I'll be wherever He is. Which also, let's take it, that means I get to sit at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of favor. If I'm in Christ, I'm right there. I can look over my left shoulder and say, Father. Is that real? It is by faith that we believe these things. It is by faith that we have the already but not yet. I'm already seated in Christ in the heavenlies, but my flesh is still here. But if I'm in Christ, this dies. Where am I? With Him. Why should I fear death? The only reason I should fear death is if I don't believe in Christ. Then you've got a genuine reason to fear death. But if you are a believer in Jesus, death should not cause you fear. It should not cause you trepidation. But Brother Luke, I don't know how I'm going to die. None of us really know. None of us really know. What, a long time ago, I used to say from this pulpit, you don't know if an asteroid's going to fall through this roof right now and hit you in the head and take you to Jesus. Now for the next 5 minutes, everybody's going to be thinking about an asteroid coming through their roof, hitting you in the head and taking you to Jesus. What a way to go. I mean, that's uncommon. Sign me up, Lord. That would be a neat way to go meet Jesus. I don't walk around, though, with a helmet on because I'm afraid an asteroid's going to hit me in the head and take me to Jesus. Or getting bit by a snake, or getting cast in a fiery furnace, or getting thrown into a lion's den, or whatever it may be. Why do I need to fear if Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and I am in Christ? Why do I need to be afraid of death? I don't. I simply need to take God at His word. Let's take you another positive here. It's just to the right, or you can listen. 1 John chapter 3 says this, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If I give you a pop quiz, when are we the sons of God, beloved? Now. Are you sure about that? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Number one, we don't have a dead Savior coming back, we've got a risen Savior coming back. And a risen Savior means He was crucified, He was buried, and death had Him for 3 days, but He overpowered it, and He's coming back to me. But I don't become a son of God when He comes back for me. Right now, I am already a son of God, which means in Christ, death has no power over me. Why do you think when Jesus looked at the religious leaders, He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up? He wasn't worried about dying. He knew His power. He knew what He was going to do. You can't keep Jesus down. How can you keep down those that are in Christ? If you are a son and daughter of God already, then Christ in you, what can death do to you? Let's be honest. He can take my flesh. You value your flesh too much. You treasure your flesh way too much. What's going to happen to our flesh? Going to go by the way of worm food. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I don't know. I'm going to have to look that up. It's probably something that I shouldn't have said in there. Ashes to ashes. Sound like some kind of medieval type of chant or something. But dust returns to dust. I'm clay. And you don't put water on clay after a while, what happens? Back to dust. That's these bodies. We're made up of mostly what? Water. Take the water of life out of me and what am I? Dust. Maybe that is what we are actually afraid of, losing what we think is our greatest treasure, which is our flesh. And then Jesus has an answer for that. Fear not them which kill the body. Don't be afraid of them, but are not able to kill the soul. You see what He says? There's a part of you that they cannot touch. There's a part of you that death cannot touch. It can't. No matter what men do to you, they have no power beyond your flesh. Why would you be afraid to die? What makes the change then in Peter? Peter's afraid, you know, Peter's a roller coaster. In the garden, he's ready to cut off ears for Jesus, right? Standing by the fire, I know who he is. All it took is a little maid lady. Peter's intimidated. But then we find him 40 days later, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, standing up and preaching the gospel without any fear of men. Peter and John, a little bit later on, they're told, quit preaching in this man's name. Look, y'all decide what is right or wrong. We're going to keep talking about the one. What else can we talk about? Something changed in him. Now, he learned one of the harder ways, but he grew to understand that in Christ, there is no need to fear them which kill the body. Cancer, fear it, why? David can correct me if I'm wrong, but cancer really is just your body gone amok. It's not like something from the outside got a hold of you and is growing in you. It's your body probably reacting to something that came from the outside, but your body going amok. It's you. You're broke. You're broke. If you're broke, what do you need? A great physician. If you're broke, you need one who can pay your debt in full. You need a deliverer. And he's already told us that our bodies are not to be what we look to. The heroes of the faith trusted in the God of His Word. Are you any less? This is why we worship Christ. This is why we tell His story. Let's be really clear. Donald Trump did not die for you. There is no president. George Washington did not die for you, for your sins. Thomas Jefferson didn't die for your sins. You see where I'm going with this? Tell me your great... No, football player... Man, is it not embarrassing when we can get more people to show up at a stadium on draft day than we can get into the churches? Is that not embarrassing? Or shameful or whatever? There is nobody but Jesus who has done this. And so if I'm talking about death and I've got a fear of death, then I need to talk more about Jesus. I need to tell myself, self, quit talking about death and start talking about the one who delivered me from the fear of death. Instead of talking about somebody else, talk about Jesus. And again, I'm wrestling more with believers than the lost right now. The lost should fear death. And then if we got somebody lost that doesn't fear death, they're ignorant and they should fear what they don't know what they should fear. But if you're a believer, you should have no fear. I think I'm finally coming to grips with what I want my tombstone to say if the Lord tarries. No fear. Just no fear. If Jesus loved me so much to come down and fight my battle for me, and he's seated at his Father's right hand, and he's given me the privilege of being in him spiritually at his right hand, what do I have to be afraid of? I have nothing to be afraid of. No body, no illness. Now, sometimes if you ever had your head stuck between your knees and your coffin, and your coffin's coffin, and if you don't quit the coffin, you're going to end up in a coffin kind of thinking... But you can endure it without fear because I know where I'm going. It's a horrible thing not to be able to get breath. I mean it. But I know where I'm going. I have no fear. In fact, the quicker the better, right? I'm one of those, if I got to do something, let's do it quick now. But I want to see the one who defeated death for me. Because He is a Jesus. He delivered me, who through fear of death was all my lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took up human flesh to defeat the enemy on my part. And if I could persuade, and Paul uses these words, and so do other writers, my goal would be to persuade you that if there's any fear of death in you, that you need to trust in Christ more. Let me persuade you. We should be the happiest of people, living life to its fullest, because death is only going to stop me temporarily in my flesh, but it is not going to stop my spirit from living eternally with Him. And I'll call that a graduation, because I get to leave this old body of brokenness and flesh behind, and I get a new one awaiting for me. Jesus delivers from the fear of death. Perhaps you have a loved one who's a believer who's facing death. You shouldn't be afraid for them either. You shouldn't be afraid for them. In fact, as I've shared with you before, my greater fear was not for my dad. What am I going to do without my dad? He's my mechanic. I don't know about cars like he knows about cars. I'm in trouble. Can't the Lord provide for that even as well? We fear all kinds of things that we need not fear, but it's because we forget who our deliverer is. I'll circle back again. If Jesus isn't the answer on your test question, you got the wrong answer. Jesus is our hope. For me, for my family. Jesus is the hope for anyone who needs to be delivered from the fear of death. And verse 14 tells us how He did it. When He took up our flesh, He used His death to go destroy the one that had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil. That's why Jesus was able to look at Pilate and say, "You have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above." No fear. Total confidence. Yeah, but He was the Son of God. I get that. That's why He came, because I'm not. But now that He came, He has made me His little son, and I'm in Christ. Guess what? Men have no power over me unless it's been given from above. In fact, I'm in Christ. I'm already raised from the dead. My body just hasn't caught up. Can we put doctors out of business in the fear factoring? Oh, you've got 6 months to live. Or in 6 months, you get to go see Jesus. I mean, if there was anything else, in 6 months, your debt's paid off. Everybody be happy, right? Debt free! In 6 months, your braces can come off. Wahoo! In 6 months, you're going to die. Yes! Well, it should be. I have no fear of death, and I know who I'm going to see, the one who came, who took up my flesh, that He might defeat the one that had the power of death, so that I might be delivered from the fear of death. And fear of death is a heavy anchor to wear. Jesus came to deliver you from that. 1 Corinthians 15, let's listen to it in a context that is not at a graveside. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, "I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You need to say this with me. My flesh ain't going to heaven. You ready? 1, 2, 3. My flesh ain't going to heaven. You got to say it with conviction. Your flesh isn't going to heaven. You like your blue eyes? You like your blonde hair, or your whatever came out of the box color? You like that, or the lack of it? It ain't going to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption. That means I live in corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we all got to be changed. Not everybody's going to go through the grave, but everybody got to be changed, because what you're in isn't fit for heaven. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and we don't know when that will be, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And about this time, we're supposed to get up and run around the church a couple times. In Christ, we're victorious. But don't quit reading, because you see, what happens is we hear that. We want to believe that, but then we're paralyzed by fear ourselves because we don't keep reading. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, be you unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're paralyzed by fear, you can't labor. If you're carrying the fear, the anchor of fear, the chain of fear around about you, it's difficult to labor. But he says, no, no, no. You are to be steadfast. You are to be unmovable. It means even when death says, hello, you're like, hey, come in and have a cup of coffee. You want a Coke? Why would you have any fear? Why would you have any fear? You already know who gives us the victory. Verse 57, God gives us the victory through who? Our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ we have victory. Now get to work. Leave that fear behind. Get to work. And again, I'm not talking about we're going to be foolish now. Let's go get next to the edge of the canyon and take a selfie. Oh, I need to get back a little further. And people have died this way. I'm not talking about being foolish, but living your life to the fullest in Christ, what he says here, working and laboring in the Lord, because I am not afraid, because my deliverer is Jesus, and he's going to fix this all one of these days anyway. Amen. Living life to its fullest. It does hurt when a loved one goes before us. It should. Because they're your what? But you don't love them more than Jesus loves them. You don't. I hate to be the bad news teller, but there is no possible way you could love them more than Jesus loves them. You trust Jesus' love for them. You trust Jesus' love for you. Let go of fear. Move forward in faith. I don't know who. Maybe I'm the one that needs to hear this morning. Just leave it all behind. Just step out. What's the worst thing somebody can tell you if you try to tell them about Jesus? No. No. What's worse than that? What if they're throwing rocks? Stephen was okay with it. What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? That's the absolute worst. Is death worse to you than humiliation? Being shamed? I can't believe you believe in that fable. Jesus never existed. Is that worse to you than death? Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body. Fear him that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. If you have no fear of death, what can man do to you? That includes naysayers, that includes doctors, any of that. Why fear? I would like to say that if I died, I was ever able to help one person not be afraid, it would be worth it. One. If any of you ever approach death and fear strikes you, then I take it personally, as if I failed. Now listen, I know I can't believe for you. I understand that. But this is the basics of Christianity. Jesus defeated death for you. He did it in human flesh and blood, showing you, guess what? Put it to death, I'm coming back. In 3 days, He was raised up, defeating death. No wonder they call Him Savior. No wonder they call Him Deliverer. Because that is what He does. I encourage you. I implore you. I beg you. Take the Lord at His word. In your own simple way, simply confess, I believe that You have delivered me from the fear of death and the bondage that had me. I trust in You. If you got to say that to yourself 5 times a day, do it. But as you grow and as you trust Him more, you're not going to have to do that every time or every day. You're going to begin to actually believe what the Word of the Lord says. But if you're not telling yourself Jesus delivers, you're going to fail every time. Jesus is my deliverer. I hope He's yours, because I have no other offer to give you. I'm going to ask you to pray. You pray. Your prayer. You talk to the Lord.